Welcome to the Hyphen Church Podcast, where faith meets the spaces in between. We're here to explore what it means to belong, to grow, and to encounter God in the midst of life's questions and complexities. Whether you're here to listen, reflect, or take a step forward, know that you're in the right place. Let's make space together for what God is doing in us and through us. Now, let's dive into today's message.
And this last week, we're going to look at probably the most difficult one of all of those, which is joy. It's most difficult to have joy during this time of year for one reason or another, whether it's the busyness, whether it's the worry, whether it's the thinking about the things that they could have been or should have been, the expectations, people that we've missed that we can't see anymore during this time. It all makes a difference in our lives. It makes a difference in how we celebrate or how we don't celebrate or what happens. But joy is the hardest of the things to find in Christmas. During Advent, we've celebrated in hope and we've celebrated in peace and we've celebrated in love. And those things seem to come natural to us in the season. But joy is one of those things that is elusive. We can't really pin it down. We can't really find a way to grab it when it's there. And sometimes we pin all our hopes on things that maybe we say to a friend, well, find something that brings you joy. But joy, we know, is not found in things. And we can't rely on things to bring us joy. And we remind ourselves, well, that's not the reason for the season, but yet we wander around saying, what's the next thing that will bring me joy? What can I do to feel happy again? As if happiness and joy are the same thing. And I'm going to tell you they're not. We're going to look at a passage today that has a couple of different pieces to it. We're going to read the first half at the beginning and the second half at the end, because I want to show you how they link up, how one thing leads to another, how one moment in time brings Mary, the mother of Jesus, closer and closer to the truth, the reality of what's going on in this time, in this waiting. We're going to be in Luke 1. And the angel Gabriel has already come to Mary. She's pregnant. She knows that she's going to give birth to the Son of God, the Savior of the world. And also the other part of the story that we already read is Zechariah and Elizabeth are pregnant with John. And she received that news a little while ago. And so once Mary gets the news, here's where she goes. It says in verse 39, at that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. Remember, she can't greet Zechariah because he's mute at this time. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, blessed are you among women, and blessed is this child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of the Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her. So this is a strange story. We can just admit that this is a strange story. We have babies leaping for joy in the womb. We have deaf, most definitely mute husbands in Zechariah. And so we have this scene of fulfilling the prophecy, coming into this moment together, sharing the joy of childbirth with her cousin Elizabeth, and the two of them there together in this moment that makes this up. There's this feeling in Christmas time where you're getting out the lights and you're trying to string the tree together and you plug them in and they don't work. And then there's that sort of letdown, like, okay, what am I going to do? Am I going to fork out the money to buy more lights? Am I going to go through this string and try and find the one bulb that's broken? And you get to the end of the string and you didn't find any broken bulbs. So maybe the wire is bad in this one and you have to go and buy a new string anyway. And you buy the new string and you plug it in and then that one doesn't work and you find out that that plug has blown a fuse. And so you now have two really good, and now you're just frustrated, right? You're frustrated because you spent that money on things you didn't need to. Or there's, you know, presents under the tree and the kids are coming at you and saying, we want to open a present now. Or I want more toys, or I want more things, or it's really very easy for your joy to escape quickly in the holidays. And it doesn't matter if you have kids or not, it doesn't matter how you celebrate or not, the joy of this, where people are driving and they're so rude when they drive. And they just wanna push their way through because their time is more important than yours. They're in a bigger hurry than you are. Nobody else exists in the world except this one person because that's all that matters right now to them. And so that robs my joy when I see that person driving. And don't you know it's Christmas? You're supposed to be nice to people. You're supposed to get them to be happy. You're supposed to get them to know the reason for the season. Maybe tomorrow. Maybe tomorrow I'll feel something. Maybe tomorrow things will feel better for us. We're busy and we're stressed and we're burdened by challenges and we're preparing the house. We're preparing a place for the family to come over. We're preparing food and meals to cook for them. We're preparing all of these things to get ready and expectations are so high. And then there's the letdown. I didn't get what I wanted, or people weren't appreciative enough, or I just ran out of time to make it the way that I wanted to make it. And so we are challenged by this, and joy feels impossible in Christmas. And honestly, we need to have two Christmas seasons. I think we ought to start thinking about that. We'll have our first, like, commercial Christmas. We'll get through all of that, and everyone can have their thing. And then we just have a few days of Christmas where it's just nothing happens. It's just no expectations, no going to other people's houses. We can just celebrate the birth alone. And we'll probably find joy there, or maybe we won't, because we like to be around family. And so all of these things together make up all of our emotions around Christmas, and it's difficult. It's hard for us to know. We need to think through this a little bit. We need to think about, why are we expecting joy? Why do we want to experience joy? Why do we think joy is given to us rather than created in us? The truth is, most of us don't experience joy because we're waiting for perfect circumstances. You know what? I'll feel joy when all the bills are paid. I'll feel joy when I'm debt free. I'll feel joy when my health improves. I'll feel joy when my family's health improves. I'll feel joy when the kids are grown and out of the house and I don't have to deal with all of their stuff anymore. I'll feel joy when the kids come back and visit me, and I'll feel joy again when they leave and go back to their homes. I'll feel joy some other time when all of these perfect conditions are met. But life isn't perfect, right? And perfect is never the goal. We don't want to go to perfect immediately. We want to reel in our expectations and understand that joy can be created in the midst of the mess. In the middle of the letdown, in the middle of the challenges, there is joy. And we don't have to be happy to have joy. We don't have to feel this emotion or this elation or, you know, be jubilant or be skipping across the fields to feel joy. Because joy is something that comes from someone else, a different place entirely. That we might be happy when we receive a gift, but There's joy in another place. We live in a world that makes very little space for joy. Anxiety, busyness, uncertainty, that crowds out all the moments of where joy could flourish. But in this story, in this idea of Mary and Elizabeth, these two sort of strange women separated by almost 100 years, Mary was probably a teenager, 12, 13, 14 years old. That was about the age that you would get married. Elizabeth, well into her 90s. Both of them experiencing childbirth for the first time. Both of them carrying a miraculous child. These two women feeling the only thing in the world that these people could feel. The birth of a miraculous baby. And here they are in front of each other, sharing this. And in the midst of Mary's self-consciousness about her age and her unweddedness and the embarrassment that would cause to her future husband, Joseph, and Elizabeth, imagine what they're saying about this 90-year-old woman carrying a child. Imagine the gossip. And these two women can come together and find each other in this moment and say, isn't it great what the Lord has done? Isn't it great the things that our God has promised us? Isn't it great that he continues to give and give and give? And who cares, even just for a moment, that this is an unexpected pregnancy? Just forget for a moment that it brings shame upon Joseph's family and on Mary's family. Just forget about those things for a moment. Because where we were sad, we are now filled with joy because of what God has done. They can create the space needed for joy, not through these ideal circumstances, but responding to God's work in faith with humility and celebration. Think of, now that we have snow on the ground, think of this snow-covered field. And to plant anything in the field, you first have to clear it away. You have to clear space on that frozen ground. And joy is similar. It doesn't naturally grow in crowded or hard or chaotic life, but when we make space for it, when we clear that field, we can start to plant. We can start to find joy because we've cleared away those things that choke out joy, that rob us of our joy, that rob us of our gratitude, that rob us of our humility in those moments. When we make space, even in the challenges of life, something beautiful can sprout up from that. So let's talk about what they see. These two women, Mary and Elizabeth, they create this space in their life. Times were hard. The Roman Empire squeezing down their throats. Mary shamed, Elizabeth shamed. And yet, here they stand in front of each other. The baby even leaps for joy. But see, Elizabeth recognizes and celebrates God's work. In verses 41 and 42, Elizabeth is filled with the Holy Spirit and immediately identifies God's hand in Mary's life. And she knows, because she's filled with the Holy Spirit, that this is what's supposed to happen. And we get that feeling too. We know, like, God is pushing me to something. Or you see it in someone else and they tell you their story and you're like, yes, God is speaking into this. God is saying he's leading you there. I hear that and something warms in me. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, he was listening to a choir, a beautiful choir, play and sing one morning before church. And he said he felt his heart strangely warmed. The presence of God was there. The presence of the Holy Spirit there. And he knew in that moment as Elizabeth did, of what needed to happen next, of what came next, a confirmation of God's work in Mary's life. And she declares, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." And now she could have focused on her own challenges. Said, "Oh, Mary, just for a second, listen to what's wrong with my life. Listen to what's going on in my heart. Listen to all the struggles that I have in place here. Why doesn't anyone ever come and visit Elizabeth when Elizabeth's got all the problems? I got a husband that won't speak, can't speak. I am carrying a baby at 90 years old. Let me tell you, I got some problems. But Mary, let's not talk about those. Let's talk about you." She rejoices in what God is already doing in Mary's life. Imagine two friends meeting and one has just received this life-changing news, like a new job or an adoption has come through, and the other friend could feel jealous. "I wish that was happening to me. I wish I got a promotion in life, in my job. I wish my friends would bake things for me and bring them over." But instead, they cheer and they celebrate what is already happening. That's Elizabeth. Her joy is contagious because she's focused on God's work, not her own circumstances. And wouldn't that be a remarkable thing to do? To not focus on our circumstances, but to focus on God's work. Not to focus on how bad it is in my life or in my family or in my community or in my nation, but to focus instead on the work that God is already doing in the world, that God has already done in your family, and how far you have come in that little time that you've been here. Elizabeth chooses to do that. Elizabeth pushes away her jealousy and her bitterness against the others. And she says, "Look at what God has done." She said, "I don't know if I can make you happy, but here's some joy. I am overjoyed because God continues to work and speak. And he continues to be present with us." And her joy is so contagious that her baby John leaps in the womb. She feels the joy of her baby there. And John recognizes the joy in Mary's voice. Because see, joy isn't something that we create. It's a response to recognizing God's presence and work. It's not something that we can get a feeling from. This one thing is going to bring me joy. Well, I'm sorry, that one thing's not going to last very long. The things of this world are fading, and they're fading quickly. But our joy comes when we can recognize what God is already doing. It's a recognition. It's an opening up of our eyes and our ears and participating in a glorious kingdom that God has already been preparing. And it comes at those little moments where we can see into someone else's life or hear the joy that is infectious in someone. And say, "God is here. God is working with us and for us and through us and because of us." He wants us to feel joy. He wants us to recognize the things that he has done. I think about in my own life when our one-year-old Zoe starts laughing. She doesn't know what humor is. She doesn't know what funny things are. She didn't like stop and analyze the situation. She's just full of joy. It's an instinctual response that she sees someone else laughing like her sister and she laughs with her. The joy is overflowing. The other thing that we can see in this text is that Mary trusts God's promise. Elizabeth declares Mary blessed because she believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her. She is blessed because she believed. Mary's faith in God, in God's promises, creates space for joy even when her circumstances are completely uncertain. Whether she doesn't know whether she's going to be married to Joseph anymore. And the expectations of delivering the Savior of the world and raising the Savior of the world. But she believes and therefore has cause for joy. There is an anxiety and uncertainty in this process of birth for Mary, for Elizabeth. But their faith in the promise of God gives them hope and joy even before they can see the fulfillment. It's Mary's trust that creates the space for joy. And not trust in herself. It's not trust that she's going to bring about the Savior of the world. But it's trusting God's promise. Again, it's recognizing God's work. It's recognizing God's presence and responding to that. We've been given a choice on how we can respond. That we see these things happening in the world and we see and feel God's presence and we notice his work. And God trusts us enough to say, how would you respond now? God's joy in the world, how would that cause you to do? Does that cause you to become frightful? Does that cause you to become a shell of a person? Does that cause you to go in your house and lock your doors and shut your blinds? And say, please don't bother me. How is it that we can respond to God's work in that way? How does not recognizing God working and being present in this world not cause us to be overwhelmed with joy? It's because we've allowed other things to choke that out. We've allowed other things to be the main thing. We've allowed other things to push us down and say, you know what? You're actually not happy anymore. You're not happy because your 2-day delivery took 3 days. You're not happy because your shopping's not done. You're not happy because the expectations of a clean house are too high. You're not happy because that guy cut you off. And God says, okay, good luck with that. Good luck with your response and good luck with finding a way in this life because Jesus has come, the Son has come. He's been given to you, to us as humanity. And the very fact of his presence should fill us with joy because God responded to our need. How long have we wept? How long have we been served to our enemies? And yet God responds. And we now have an opportunity to respond, to see what God is doing in our lives. And so how can we learn to make space? How can we clear the snow-covered fields? How can we start to plant joy that will create beautiful things? Well, I think the first thing that we need to do is we need to recognize God's work around you. I think we need to do a better job at this, by the way. I think we need to do a really good job at this. Because we have stopped recognizing God's work in our lives, and we've started to notice our work in our lives. We've started to notice where God hasn't shown up. We've started to notice where God has been absent and silent. We've started to notice these little things creeping in and said, well, you know what? I thought that maybe, perhaps, in God's little vending machine theology that we have, that I would put prayers into God and God would answer those prayers and give me the thing that I want. And if God could just answer this one prayer for me, then I'll be joyful. I promise, I will be joyful if those things of God come to me. And that's not the way it works. That's not the way it works because we've stopped recognizing God's work around us. And all that we recognize is God's silence. We recognize those times where I'll just pull myself up by the bootstraps. By the way, that doesn't even work. I don't even know how you're supposed to lift yourself up. But we say, well, I'll take this situation in my own hands. I'll do it. God sent me on this path. I'll do it for him. And so we start to recognize our work and where God has been absent. And yet we fail each and every day to wake up and recognize where God has been active in our lives. It's such an important idea to remember. As God has been working, where have you seen him? Joy begins with awareness. Where do you see God moving in your life? Even count the small things. Because God doesn't always move in these big ways. He moves in small ways. A friend of mine shared that after losing his job, he began to see unexpected blessings, time with family, support from his church, and an even better job opportunity later. He said that recognizing God's hand in all of that changed his outlook as he was unemployed. He felt like he wasn't going to be unemployed long because God had put him exactly where he needed to be. So this week, I want us to make a habit of naming one way that you see God working every day. Where do you notice God at work? Instead of focusing on the silence of where God hasn't been, focus on one place where you've seen God move or felt his presence or said, yeah, that is where God is at now. Here's another thing that we can do to make space for joy. We need to celebrate God's work in others. And let me tell you that we could just skip this one right here. Because this is super easy to do, right? I don't even need to bother mentioning this one. This is so easy to see when God has blessed someone or God has continued to work in someone's life and not in yours, and all you're receiving from God is silence, and all you're receiving from God is nothing, and yet other people are thriving. And you look at that and you're like, oh, so easy to say, thank you, God, for blessing them and not blessing me. Maybe it's just me. This is one of the hardest things to do in our lives. Because as people, as members of society, as members of the human race, as members of the community, as members of a family, we want it to happen to us. I mean, how often as a pastor and a church planter do I wake up and see some big event happening at another church and saying, why, God? Why haven't you blessed this church in the same way? But that's me. Because he has blessed this church, hasn't he? Because there are people here. Maybe not as many people as I want, but there are the right number of people that we need. And so God continues to move and to bless us. And when another church grows, we celebrate. We celebrate because God is working in other people. And when God continues to work and we continue to hear from God, that is cause for celebration. That is cause for joy. Not pain, not bitterness, not jealousy. This joy isn't just for us. And like Elizabeth, we are called to encourage and celebrate what God is doing in the lives of other people. And it's not going to be easy. Lots and lots of credit to Elizabeth in this story. Look for someone to encourage this week. Celebrate what God is doing in their life and watch how it creates joy in you. Watch how celebrating someone else's joy creates joy in you. Because again, joy is not happiness. We might have bitterness, we might have jealousy, we might have sadness for our own lives, but joy will still be there because we're recognizing that God is moving in someone else's life. And it might not be ours, but it might be someone near to us. Watch this though. What if God is moving in someone that we hate? What if God is moving in a Republican or a Democrat? What if God is moving in a country in the world that doesn't celebrate God very much? What if God is moving in our enemies? Can we still have joy? Can we still have hope and peace and love when God's not moving in us, but he's moving in people that we don't like? Watch out for it. Raise your awareness level of where God is working and celebrate that in other people. A third thing that we can do to make space for joy is we can trust God's promises and especially trust them in uncertainty. Especially trust them when we don't know what's coming next. Especially trust them when it all seems to be slipping away. Where we don't recognize it and we don't have a good grasp on it and perfection is just out of our reach. Trust God anyway. See, like Mary, we can create space for joy by choosing to trust God's faithfulness, even when we don't understand what's clear. Her faith in God's promises allows joy to grow even when she can't see the full picture. And in fact, I think it was a little bit of the Holy Spirit that pulled Mary toward Elizabeth. Because in those moments of uncertainty, we need someone who will be our champion, who can raise us up, who can pick us up. And when Mary is feeling like her whole world is crumbling, like maybe I won't get married, and how am I going to deliver the Savior of the world and be his mother? And she finds her champion in Elizabeth. Who said, boy, are you blessed. Not, I wish I could be as blessed as you are, but you are blessed. And God is here and God is working. And can we just take a moment to realize how fantastic it is that God has shown up and answered the prayers that we have been asking for so long? My husband might be silent, but my God is not. That is joy. So reflect on the promises of God in your own life. We have a sign that hangs in our bathroom that says, I can remember praying for the things I have now. Because there was at a starting point in your life where you didn't have the things and you got on your hands and your knees and you prayed to God and said, God, deliver me from these things. Grant them to me. Deliver me from my enemies. Open the door for new opportunities. And then here they are. And so how can you reflect on those things? How can you bring those back into your life? Remember, reflect and respond. Receive those good things that God has given and then respond to them in joy. Oh man, did you just hear that? I said, reflect on good things. Remember, joy isn't about things. It's pointing back to the person, God. Because even in those bad things, even in those bad times, there is still joy. Because we can still trust in God's promise for the future. If we stop at things, if we stop at good things, if we start to say, my joy is only connected to the good things in this world, we've lost the thread. We don't care about God working in our lives. We care about when he blesses us and gives us good things. We're not really trusting the promise of God. We're just saying whether that promise has been fulfilled. So look beyond those things and say, God, I trust in your promises because you have delivered in the past. In the good, in the bad, I can see you. I know you. I feel your presence. And God, I have joy because I can trust you. So imagine what would happen if we stopped waiting for perfect circumstances and started making space for joy. Our families would celebrate small wins instead of stressing over the things that are missing. Friendships would deepen as we encourage one another rather than being jealous and bitter about the things that other people have. Our churches would overflow with joy, even in difficult times, even in drought, even in the sparseness of our reality, because we trust in God's promises together. There's a story of a small church in Africa that gathers to worship every Sunday, despite their immense poverty. There's 500 members of this church, and between them, they have $10. And yet they sing, and they dance, and they celebrate with joy. Why? Because their joy isn't rooted in circumstances. It's not rooted in their wealth. It's not rooted in the things that they have. It's rooted in their faith in God's promises. Could you do that? The bills are coming due. It's the end of the month. Could you dance in the presence of Jesus? Could you celebrate the joy that other people have when they're debt-free? Joy isn't found in perfect circumstances. It's found in recognizing and celebrating God's work. As you go this week, ask yourself these questions. Where is God moving in my life? How can I celebrate his work in other people? How can I trust his promises even in the unknown? There's a scene in a Christmas movie called The Grinch. I don't know if you've ever seen it or familiar with it. Grinch is one of my favorite movies. I could watch any version of The Grinch all day long. It's so great. But there's that moment that the Grinch is on the top of the mountain. He has all their presents. He has all their trees. He has all of the trappings of Christmas in that bag on top of the hill on the sleigh. And what does he hear? He hears the Who's singing down in the Who Valley. Despite losing their presence, despite losing all the things that mean Christmas to the Grinch, they have cause for joy because it wasn't based on those things. Joy like that, that's rooted in something bigger. It can't be stolen. This kind of joy Christ brings when we make space for it, when we make space for him.